So as I've said, and there are a few things here that you'll find helpful, I'm sure. We go back to the passage of Hebrews chapter 12. One of the first things, if you have not noticed this in the lesson this morning, that you should notice, is that the inspired writer presents a contrast or a difference between the Israelite experience at Mount Sinai and the Christian experience coming to Jesus Christ. The two sets of people, the Israelites, some 1,400 years before Christ, when they marched from Egypt to the Promised Land and reached Mount Sinai, their experience was a dreadful, fearful experience. The writer compared that to us coming to Jesus Christ, coming to the church, and a lot of other things to which we come when we come to Jesus Christ. So we look at verse 18 and verse 22 of the passage of Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18 first.
For you have not come to what may be touched.
Notice this. The Israelite could touch the mountain. They were informed that not even animal should do any touching, or else the animal was killed. But notice again, read verse 18, Brother Norman.
For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them.
That's right. That's not the experience. When we come to Christ, come to the church, we don't come to a frightening and a dreadful experience. The brothers just read verse 18. Look now at verse 22.
But you have come...
Notice this. They came to something. When you and I become Christian, or any man or woman, we also come to something, but something different. But you are come
to the city of the living God.
To the city of the living God.
The heavenly Jerusalem.
We come not only to the city of the living God, we come to the heavenly Jerusalem.
And to the innumerable angels.
We come to a number of Israel that you can't count. That's what the word innumerable means. It's so many angels you can't count it.
In festal gathering. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect.
That's an interesting thought there. The spirit of just men made righteous. Who are these? We come to Mount Zion. All that is describing that to which we come when we come to accept Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Let us hear a little more about Mount Zion. Revelation 14:1, Galatians 4:26, and Revelation 21:2-3. We read, we are going to look at these passages just to get a little more information about the city of the living God, about the new Jerusalem. First, in Hebrews chapter 10, 12, 22, it mentioned Mount Zion. Let us hear now Revelation 14, 1.
Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads.
144,000. The idea you get here, it's like ...12,000 from every tribe of Israel. That was verse 1 of Revelation 14, Brother Vivian.
Yes.
Okay, let us hear Galatians 4:26.
Galatians 4:26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother.
Here again, we hear about Jerusalem that is free, and it is our mother. Our whom? The Christian. This is the new Jerusalem. Let us hear a little more about it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 and 3.
And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.
And this is the New Jerusalem. Many of these passages only shine more light on this business of Mount Zion or the New Jerusalem. What is plain here, it is our mother. It will be our dwelling place. But there are more to be said and more questions that you probably have to ask. So, we have Mount Zion. We have the city of the living God. We have the New Jerusalem, which is the mother of all of us. But watch here. Unlike or different, the New Jerusalem is unlike Mount Sinai. The New Jerusalem is spiritual, and it is beyond the senses and cannot be touched. Read again Hebrews 12:18.
For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom.
Don't overlook. You have not come to what may be touched, which means where we come to cannot be touched because it's dealing with spirituality. We read about the numberless host of angels. In verse 22, It is thousands upon thousands. Note Jude, it has one chapter, verse 14, with Revelation 5:11 and Psalms 68, verse 17. Jude, which has one chapter, verse 14, Revelation 5:11 and Psalms 68:17. Let us hear the passage in Jude first.
It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones."
Mm-hmm.
That's the end of 14. "To execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds."
10,000 of his holy one. And then Revelation 5:11.
"Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'"
Here you have the Bible representing angel around the throne of God, giving honor and reverence to Jesus Christ. Psalm 68, verse 17.
"The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands, and the Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary." It's the end of.
Thank you. Let us hear now again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. It's a point that came up this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23.
"And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the
version
righteous."
Brother Vivian read, refer to it to the assembly.
Assembly.
Yes. The King James worded to the church of the firstborn. We cannot take for granted, because it's a passage that is easy to be misunderstood. When it speak about the firstborn, look at Colossians 1, 15 and verse 18. Colossians. We are still on the subject, who is the firstborn? Colossians 1, 15 and 18.
"He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation."
Watch here now. This is referring to Jesus Christ. But I'm here saying to you that firstborn in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18 is not referring to Christ. And that I'm not guessing. That's a fact. It's just I want you to have an understanding that when you speak of the passage in Hebrews 12:11, you speak with certainty that firstborn in that passage of Hebrew is not referring to Christ. I gave one of the reasons this morning. Here, Brother Vivian, I've just read for us Colossians 1, verse 15. The word firstborn is used referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 18, let us hear verse 18.
"And he is the head of the body," uh-huh, "the church."
That is Christ. Uh-huh.
"He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead."
So these passages refer to Christ. Firstborn in Colossians 1 verse 15 and verse 18 refer to Jesus Christ. But firstborn in Hebrews 12:23 does not refer to Christ. In Hebrews 12:23, in the original wording, firstborn is pluralized. It is not singular. I repeat. And this is why it carries a plural verb. Firstborn, notice, it is not firstborn that is written, but firstborn that are written. The plural verb, because the subject being contemplated is more than one. In fact, in the original wording of Hebrews 12:23, it is firstborn ones, O-N-E-S, the firstborn ones. Put another way, those who are firstborn, not he who is firstborn. So always remember, the verb are pluralizes the word firstborn, pointing or telling us that it could not be speaking of Jesus Christ. It's speaking of those who make up the church of Christ. Hence, the firstborn ones who are written in heaven, those who constitute, those who make up, those who comprise the church of Christ. It's more than one person that make up the church of Christ. Hence, the plural. Look at Philippians 4, 2 and 3. Luke 10, 20. Still on the subject of the firstborn. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Philippians 4, 2 and 3.
Philippians first or Luke?
Anyone first, leave right, Revelation for the last.
Philippians 4 and
verse 2 and 3.
2 and 3. I entreat you, do you there, and I entreat sin.
Okay, we have to have a 6-year jawbone when you come. So skip those words. It's two persons you are dealing with there. Yes.
I entreat you, Dodia, and entreat Sintash to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, mm-hmm, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. That's
the rest of my fellow workers. These are referring to women, active, faithful women and others in the church. That was 2 and 3.
Yes.
Let us hear Luke 10, 20.
Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Rejoice that your names.
Names.
That's pluralized. Let's talk about God's people. Names, not one person. Your names are written in heaven. We don't have to doubt here whether or not Luke or Jesus Christ the speaker was talking about more than one. Their names are written in heaven. Look at Revelation 21, verse 27.
But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Those who are written, notice again, are written, speaking about more than one. And this is talk about people who make up the various congregation of the Lord's church. Let us look at one more point. Let us turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 again. Read.
Hebrews 12, 23. And to the assembly or the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect.
The spirits of the righteous made perfect. The King James said, the spirit of just men made perfect. This is quite interesting. It's probably the last point I'll deal with for tonight. I intend to go down to verse 27, 28, some of the things said to make sure that they are understood. But as I've said, we may end with verse 23 here. The spirit of just men made perfect. Who are these? Brothers and sisters, the passage is referring, for one thing, quite interestingly, is that when you or I respond to Jesus' invitation to come unto him, when we decide to turn our backs on sin and turn to Jesus Christ, what we get from the book of Hebrews chapter 12 is that while we come to Jesus Christ primarily, we do not come only to Jesus. We come to a lot of glorious things, our person, our personality. And this is why it gives a list. Among the list is we come to the spirit, that is to the soul of just men made perfect. Brothers and sisters, this is referring to Old Testament characters who lived before Jesus Christ came. Men and women who live obedient life to the Almighty God. But watch here. But they could not be made perfect until that which the only thing that could make them perfect was the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's like the Almighty God accept their obedience to his will as intent, as down payment. God accept that. But they could not be made perfect until Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The idea you get in the passage, Hebrews 12, 23, God, for these 1,400 years, consider them just men. But perfect, they were still on the waiting list. Not that there will be a time come when God will be wondering, should I deal with this one? No, they had the promise of God that in the best way they knew how they serve God. And God accepted that obedience which they gave. But that which was to satisfy the Almighty God in dealing, wiping away their sin and disobedience and mistake, that had not yet come. It did not come until Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So the Hebrew writer was correct. They were considered just down through the ages. They were dead, you know, but their soul was alive. God, consider them just. But that which was to make them perfect, they had to wait on Jesus Christ. Let us hear Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40.
Hebrews 11, 39. And all these thought commended through their faith.
Stop again. Start again. You're at the right passage. All these. Wait. All these who? He has just made a list of these great character who served God in the limited way they knew how. And I said limited purposely. Because you see, if you don't have Jesus Christ and the gospel, whatever you did was limited. Start, Vivian.
And all these.
All these.
Though commended through their faith.
They were commended, that is by God, through their faith.
Did not receive what was promised.
Okay, wait. Among the things promised to them was complete and total forgiveness. Wait. That is promised to you and me when we come to Jesus Christ. But watch here now. When we come to Jesus Christ, we get that. We are cleansed from all past sin. For them, they had to wait for some 1,400 years. Read, brother.
Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
You all got that? There was no way they could be considered perfect until the time came when we also would be made perfect. They could not be made perfect until we, that is, read it again, brother, that little part.
Since God had provided something better for us.
That something better is Jesus Christ and his blood, you know.
That apart from us.
That is, they, without us, could not.
They should not be made perfect.
Without us. Put another way, they were made perfect the same time you and I are made perfect. After the coming of Jesus Christ. Read on a little further. That's verse 40.
That's the end of chapter 11.
Verse 40.
Verse 40, that's the end.
Okay, thank you, brother. that they without us could not be made perfect. Chapter 9, last passage, verse 15 through 17. A passage that I've been shared with you many times yet, but a passage you should remember or mark in your Bible. Chapter 9 of the same book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 15 to verse 17.
Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant.
You notice how the Bible makes it plain here. It is dealing with sin committed under the first covenant. And it is what it is doing here, telling you those sins were really never truly removed, canceled out until the new covenant came. That is, until Jesus Christ came. What verse is that, brother?
End of verse 15.
Let us hear to 17.
For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death.
So, Jesus' blood could not be made effective and do the job until Jesus Christ's will came into effectiveness. A will become lawful after the person dies. And that carries in human will, and it carries with the divine will. Last passage, 10:14 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 14.
Hebrews
10, 14.
14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
Everybody get that? For by one single sacrifice, that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he did?
Perfected for all time.
He made perfect for all time
those who are being sanctified,
those who are set aside, and also those who are still today being sanctified. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the one forever sacrifice that deals with man's sin. Thanks to God for that sacrifice. Probably in another Sunday night lesson, I'll pick up some more things covered in the passage of Hebrews chapter 12. We encourage you to learn, remember,